Don't fool yourself. If you marry an unbeliever, their influence will be as great or greater than yours on your children. Don't be fooled. This is a real problem for the children. Which parents are they going to believe? Who's going to be teaching them? What are they going to learn? There's the real possibility they will not follow the Lord, but follow the way of the unbelieving parent.
Thanks for joining us for this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today is Letter Day, where we have a chance to hear what our listeners are saying about Equipping the Saints.
Yes, it is, Dave. And I just want to encourage our listeners that not only can you write us a letter, but you can use our comment form on our website, or you can just call us and leave a message. And we are so thankful to hear what the Lord is doing through His Word. So would you drop us a letter today? Would you leave us a message? Would you comment on what God is doing through Equipping the Saints? Please do so. That would bless us immensely.
Greg, we are very close to finishing our series in Nehemiah.
Yes, we are, Dave. We've just got two messages left. And what a series this has been in Nehemiah. And I hope it has been a great blessing for each and every listener. So let's get to our passage and turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 23 to 31.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
God had made it clear He was going to wipe out the enemies of Israel, and because the Philistines were vengeful and revengeful, He was going to destroy them. And He did. But yet there was a remnant. And there was, excuse my French, but this is the word used in Scripture, there was a bastard remnant. Okay? And we'll see that in a minute. That's the exact word that is used here in the Scripture. And so this remnant, actually, let's turn it. Zechariah 9:6. Zechariah 9:6. So they're no longer quote-unquote Philistines, but there's a remnant there, an evil remnant. The term mongrel that we'll see speaks of a bastard or a child of incest. That's what it means in Hebrew, and so I'm just telling you what it means. Zechariah 9:6, and a mongrel race, this is after talking about their judgment, Philistines, and a mongrel race will dwell in where? Ashdod. And I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. And guess what? The Lord did do that. As He did with the surrounding nations, as He promised, He didn't want Israel to take revenge on them. He was going to take care of it. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And so Ashdod had this mongrel race, this incestual city, this remnant, this evil remnant, and you've got these guys marrying daughters from them, marrying people from Ashdod. Not a good thing. Now, remember, Ashdod, back in the Philistine time, was where that Dagon incident was. Now, you can look that up, okay? Look that up, and I think it's in 1 Samuel. And so, we have them intermarrying with women from Ashdod. Ashdod, not a good thing. And then notice he says, Ammon and Moab. Now, you might remember, because of Lot's sin after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction from God's judgment that He brought about, that in Lot's sin, we have the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they were always a thorn in Israel's side. They were always their consummate enemies. We see that in Psalm 83. You can read that too. I don't have time to read it this time. Psalm 83 talks about Ammon and Moab, the children of Lot. It even talks about the Philistines, how they hate the Lord and thus want to destroy and wipe out Israel. Hey, nothing's changed, right? Nothing's changed. And so you have these races. Now, there were some, like there was Ruth and Rahab, right, who came to faith in the Lord. But by and large, these nations were pagan nations. And they were pagan nations whom God gave time to repent. We know that part of Israel being so long in Egypt was to give time for the fullness of the sin to come in within the land. We see that in Genesis, okay? So here we have these horrible, horrible nations having the Jews are marrying the women from there. Now remember, the Ashdodites with Tobiah and even Sanballat back in chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, they all conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem. These are not your friends. These are spiritual enemies. But guess what? When you're living a worldly lifestyle, your spiritual enemies are no longer enemies. They're a possible spouse. Very terrible, right? But here we have this going on. So we have this. Now, one might ask, are interracial marriages prohibited in Scripture? Well, don't forget, Moses married a Midianite woman. Ruth the Moabitess married Boaz, but she had faith in the Lord. And we see, although God's word does not prohibit this, there might be cultural consequences, but the Bible clearly prohibits marriage to an unbeliever. Clearly prohibits it. And we see here that he prohibits it. We know, and I mentioned this earlier, but that, you know, the Lord was gracious to let the iniquity of the Amorite be complete. Genesis 15:16, which implies he was hoping they would repent. He was desiring them to repent. He desires all men to repent, right? We see that, but they didn't. And so they were going to be wiped out in judgment. Now, the real issue to not intermarry with the Canaanites was because they were unbelievers. And the real issue was they would turn your heart away from the Lord. That's the big issue. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. This is why God warned. God doesn't just say, don't do this and that. He's gracious to give us the reasons. And if we don't obey, we will suffer the consequences because God's word is true. Exodus 34, verse 11. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Sounds like a great exterminator, right? He says, watch yourself that you make no covenant. That's no agreement. You're not yoking yourself with them. No covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars. Now, this is some religious stuff. See this? Tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, cut down their ashram, for you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons and his daughters to play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons to also play the harlot with their gods. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The implication there was these marriages, the parents would make the deals. The marriage, now we know, like with Samson, he was like making the deal with his parents. I want her. She looks good in my eyes. Delilah, right? They were warning him. He didn't respond, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it and shall clear away many nations for you. Now, remember, you got the law, and then they wandered. And then you got Deuteronomy. Deuteronomos. It's the second law. It's not the second law. It's just being repeated again. It's being restated as they're on the plains of Moab getting ready to go into the land. When the Lord your God shall bring you to the land where you are entering to possess it and clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Now people say, oh, how can you do that? It's terrible. God's a terrible God. Well, no, God gave them time to repent. And God brings judgment if people don't repent. And this would be a judgment against them for not repenting. And he says here, you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. Very clear. You shall not give your daughters to the sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For here's the reason. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their ashram, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, there's some similar language to the church. The church is not Israel, but we're his people. We're to be holy. We're to be separate, right? We're not to be entering into these things. We saw earlier, we're not to be bound together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so then, he sees this. Poor guy. Nehemiah, man, he's a good guy. And he comes back, and what is going on? And notice the consequences. There are consequences to sin, just like God would say and share. Verse 24, back in Nehemiah 13. As for their children, that's the men and women that married, when they married the women of the Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod. That's a lot. There's a lot of intermingling with the Ashdodites, by the way. And none of them were able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. This is serious stuff. This is serious problem, a serious problem. Now, the reason why it's so serious, certainly because they disobey the Lord. But secondly, the language of Judah is Hebrew. That's how the word of God is coming forth. You might remember when they were humbled, they all assembled, even those who were young enough to understand. And they listened. Now the young ones are going to be there like, they're not going to understand it because they don't understand the language because of the intermarriage. Very sad. Some might think it's not a big deal, but it's a big deal. And it threatens, actually, Israel's existence as a nation. Very serious thing. And here we obviously see the women are raising the children because they're not speaking Hebrew. They're speaking the language of Ashdod and the other nations. They don't even know Hebrew, okay? Hey, we see this in the United States, right? In a cultural sense, you have people from Mexico, Russia, Ukraine, and you see their children speaking the language of their parents rather than English. Now, this shows an allegiance to those countries. It might not be bad. Some of those cultures are not bad. Some are bad. It's a cultural issue. The point is, it shows the allegiance to the culture that is most important to you, the language that you have your children speak. You see that? And so here, we have this here, where they have taken up the language of these nations rather than Hebrew. It is evident that this happens here, that this is happening because they disobeyed the Lord. So with these intermarriages, these children, they did not speak Hebrew. And obviously they couldn't read it either, right? And again, this is so bad because they couldn't listen to the word of God. So then we have a new generation growing up that doesn't understand Hebrew. Serious consequences to sin. And it has to do with an allegiance, you see. And when you have a mixed marriage, as we will see, there is mixed allegiances. And the child's going to choose one or the other. Whatever's more strong, the child's going to choose that. You're going to see it. And there's a battle going on, as we're going to see. And by and large, the Lord makes it clear that usually the battle is lost in a sense that the child will be turned to worship other gods. That's what we see. Serious consequences. So Nehemiah wrote a letter and said, hey, you know, you guys shouldn't be doing this. No, he didn't do that, right? Notice what he did. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God. This is pretty serious. This is a serious breach of faithfulness to the Lord, as we're going to see. A serious covenant breach. And Nehemiah is righteously angry. We know the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, but there is a righteous anger at times. We know don't let the sun go down in your anger, right? Be angry and sin not. And Nehemiah contended with them. He is, in a sense, righteously angry in that moment, righteously contending at least. So think about it. One of the very sins that caused them to go into exile, their disobedience and be enslaved in the land, they're now doing it again. And Nehemiah comes back and sees this. They have absorbed in the culture of their mother's wicked Canaanite culture. Now, on a side note, don't fool yourself. If you marry an unbeliever, their influence will be as great or greater than yours on your children. Don't be fooled. This is a real problem for the children. Which parents are they going to believe? Who's going to be teaching them? What are they going to learn? There's the real possibility they will not follow the Lord, but follow the way of the unbelieving parent. It's very serious. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. God says very clearly back in those two passages we read that they will turn their hearts away from the Lord. Very serious, very serious. You see, one biblical reason for having kids is to raise a godly legacy, that they would grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and trust him. Deuteronomy 6, God commands parents to teach the word diligently to their sons, to talk about it day and night. That doesn't happen when one parent is not saved. Don't fool yourselves, brothers and sisters, if you marry a non-believer or someone who isn't committed to Christ. They may say they believe, but look at their life. Are they Christ-like? The influence will be as great or greater in your children. It'll be a very real painful problem, and may I say consequence, maybe all your life. So Nehemiah contended with them. This is a good leader. There is worldly corruption in the assembly, and he contended with them. They had committed to not disobeying anymore. They made a commitment in writing. Nehemiah comes under that authority in the context of their relationship with the Lord. They've committed to follow the Lord. And he comes in that authority. He says he contended with them, and he says he cursed them. Now, wait a second. We kind of think of cursing in a couple ways, but it's not what's happening here. Cursing, we think of it as swearing or curse words or whatever that means. That's not what this is speaking of here. We also speak of cursing like that voodoo weird stuff, you know, or witchcraft cursing. That's not what's being spoken of here. The term curse here in this context is to declare something bad to happen upon someone based on something God has said. So if I say, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals, that in a sense is a curse if you do it. It's going to come upon you. Your morals are going to be corrupted. You see? And this verse always kind of bothered me in Proverbs, a curse without a cause does not alight. Thinking, well, we shouldn't be cursing, should we? No. Saying a statement of badness or whatever it might be based on someone's behavior, if it's without a cause, it doesn't go forward. It doesn't light. You see? That's what that's saying. So here, he cursed them, and I'm sure the curse was in light of the truth of God, which we'll see in a little bit. You have disobeyed God, and it's your children are going to be turned away, and they are being turned away. He's cursing them in a sense, right? We know from Deuteronomy 28 to 30, there were the cursings and the blessings. We know in Genesis that God cursed the serpent. What did he do? He said, this is what's going to happen to you because of what you did, right? He cursed the ground, right? We see that. Speaking evil. Blessing's the opposite. Speaking good, right? Now, there could be blessing that's not based on truth, and that's not really a blessing, just like curses that aren't, right? But here, he said here that he contended and cursed them. And notice what he did. He struck some of them. Oh, and I'm not saying pastors should be striking people in church, right? The reality is the law had a provision. Deuteronomy 25:2 for those deserving to be beaten according to their guilt. It had a provision for it. And Nehemiah was the governor. He had the authority to do so. And there were some, evidently, that were worthy of getting struck. And he pulled out their beards, right? Now, interesting, Ezra, when he saw the same thing, he pulled out his own beard. And Nehemiah pulls out the right beards. He pulls out the ones of the people that are doing it, right? That's a sign of shame, a visible sign of shame. So this is serious. The whole point is this is serious. This is a serious sin that affects generations concerning their relationship with the Lord. And notice he made them swear by God. And this is only in the context of those who had committed to it before. He's not making some pagan swear to not take daughters. These are people who had committed to the Lord. They had turned to him. They had said, we're not going to do this anymore. And they got caught red-handed doing it. And he's saying, you need to swear by God not to do this. And so he says, you made a swear by God. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. He made them swear by God to no longer do this. Now, some might think, hey, isn't this an overreaction? Nehemiah is kind of overreacting here. He's got a little problem. Well, no, it's not an overreaction at all. Nehemiah is exhibiting godly leadership, Old Testament leadership, but we can learn from that and apply it and be instructed by it. So notice, he now reproves them after contending with them with the word. He reproves them with the word, sharing the truth concerning Solomon. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Hey, don't you remember what happened with Solomon? The whole nation was divided and eventually went into exile, both sides, north and south. Exile, Solomon sinned. It was because of that. And he says here, yet among many nations, there was no king like him. You know, he's the wisest king ever, right? Because of asking for wisdom, didn't he? And God gave it to him. And he was loved by God. This is a guy who God loves. This is a guy who had the greatest wisdom on earth, and yet even he sinned. So don't you think you can do this and get away with it? You don't have the wisdom of Solomon. You may be loved by God. That's your excuse. So he loves me, I'll be fine. Well, Solomon was loved, and he sinned. And notice what it says here. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused, notice this phrase, even him to sin. Nehemiah's driving it home, man. You need to recognize you've messed up. This is very evil. This is wrong. He's going to say that in a minute. He's going to talk about how evil and unfaithful they are to the Lord. Very serious, serious sin. And if you, by the way, have married a non-believer, you've done evil. You have been unfaithful to the Lord. Now, God is gracious. We'll talk about this later. He can mitigate some of those consequences, but you're going to reap from the flesh. David did with his sin. Solomon did with his sin, right? We see the nation reap from that also. There's going to be, but you might be used by God to warn others not to do what you did. God will still use you. God is gracious. He's kind. But there are consequences. And this is a big sin. Don't do it. Let's go to 1 Kings 11 because it talks a little bit about Solomon. I'm just going to read one portion of it. Wisest man, but even he did it. Loved by God, even he did it. Even him. We got to remember the word of God when we're about to make choices about it, especially big choices. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Bad news. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, and Hittite women from nations concerning with which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. This is a very serious consequence. Solomon held fast in love to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, a whole bunch of mother-in-laws too, right? I didn't say that there, but, and his wives turned away his heart. Turned his heart away. For it came when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after the Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And you could keep reading. They turned his heart away. Consequence. You can be a believer and have your heart turned away. Very serious, but there are consequences. Very serious consequences. And if you have failed, you need to humble yourself and acknowledge how great this sin is. Take a look back in our passage. He says here in verse 27, do we hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God, by marrying foreign women? Very serious thing. Now, at this point, I want to interject a few things so that I'm not misunderstood. Concerning those, God does have a provision. If you were a non-believer and you were called into the kingdom while you were married to a non-believer, God has a provision for that. He has a provision to sanctify that marriage. Doesn't mean that that husband goes to heaven, but there's a special sanctification. Let's take a look at this in 1 Corinthians 7. I probably won't read this part, but if the unbeliever leaves, you're to let him leave. And you're not under bondage. Later on, it says that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. That means don't divorce. That's what that meant. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. There's a special setting apart. Doesn't mean there's not going to be problems, but God called you in that state, and he's on your side.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, would you share again what you say to a believer who has failed in this area and married an unbeliever?
I'd love to, Dave. Well, brother and sister, there's no sin that God cannot and does not forgive. And if you've failed, confess your sin, be forgiven, and accept the fact that you and your family will be impacted, and that because you've sown to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. But now sow to the Spirit, and you will eventually reap from the Spirit. Pray for God's mercy and grace upon your family in spite of your sin. You see, God is a good and gracious God who desires us to walk with him from this day forward, no matter what you've done. No excuses, just a humble acknowledgement of sin and the consequences, and a plea for God's grace upon your life. And maybe the Lord wants to use you to warn others not to make the same wrong decisions that you have made, so that he might spare them from the pain of the consequences of sin and protect future generations by turning what was evil in your life to good through the warnings to those in need of warning.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.